It is satisfying to be able to say, April Fools, after seeing that someone has brought your tail, hook, line, and sinker. But when it comes to this April Fools, we say boldly with that 1971 song, we won't get fooled again. We won't get fooled again into thinking that Easter is a spring festival of new growth, that all there is to Easter is budding lilies, blossoming flowers, bunnies and candies. This is not a celebration of the spring equinox. We won't get fooled again into thinking that Jesus' resurrection is something that only goes on in the heart of pious Christians. We won't get fooled into thinking it was the strong passion of a possessed woman who gave to the world a risen Christ, as a critic in the 19th century said. No, all she gave us was a gardener. Even the last is helpful, though, because it admits something historical happened today. For if you're outside of history, you're outside of Christianity, because Christianity roots itself in history. On the night he was betrayed, roots the Lord's Supper on a particular night. And our crucified under Pontius Pilate in the Creed connects this event to the 116 AD Annals of Tacitus, chapter 15, 44. Check it out. Of course, you'll find pages of atheists challenging, dismissing it in the way that all facts of Christianity are on the internet. What won't be challenged, though, is that many ancient facts have just one source. When a fact has two or three, well, that's considered unimpeachable by historians. The resurrection has seven. The four gospel Acts, Paul, and Peter. Now, you dismiss this because, well, they're all from the Bible. Okay, consult Josephus, Antiquities, chapter 18, 63, 64. Now, the translation that was accepted prior to 1972, that's challenged now. But even the new one that is accepted as original doesn't deny that the tomb was empty. Not one of the Jewish writings say that Jesus' body was still in the tomb. All admit it was empty, but they give natural explanations. And such positive evidence within a hostile source, well, that's the strongest kind of evidence. The tomb was empty. If you're going to step over the empty tomb of Jesus, at least admit that much. Britain's unknown warrior from World War I is buried in the pathway of kings. So not a monarch can ever again go up to the altar to be crowned without stepping over the grave of the man who died that the kingdom might endure. Those who step over the grave of Jesus are stepping over a grave that history admits is of a real person, that history admits was empty, and who claimed that he gave his life to appease God's wrath against sinners. And from 35 AD on, history documents that it has been preached that everyone who believes on him receives forgiveness of sins. Enough of the history lesson. Let's go to the realm of movies. And here too, we won't get fooled again. Raiders of the Lost Ark was more right than wrong. Okay, not the part about the Nazis really finding the Ark of the Old Testament, Ark of the Covenant. Not the part about the angel of death coming out of the Ark and melting the face off the Nazis. And not that it stowed away in some government warehouse. But it was right that the Ark is still on Earth, sort of. Let's read the eyewitness accounts. Mary Magdalene is at the tomb first, but when she sees the massive stone thrown aside, she doesn't look in, but runs to tell the chief apostle Peter and the special apostle John. They go running to the tomb. Young John is faster than old Peter, so he gets there first. He stoops down and he sees the empty linens, but he doesn't go into the tomb. The slower but bolder Peter barrels into the tomb. He too sees the empty grave clothes. They leave. Mary remains crying the way you do for a dead loved one. The Greek word is that kind of crying that has so many tears, it feels like all that is you is drying up. Now finally, Mary stoops down and look what she sees. Angels. And here's two important parts. They're seated where Jesus had been, one at the head and one at the feet. Remember, Jesus' burial linens weighed about 100 pounds, wrapped about him with myrrh and spices. The literal Greek here depicts this scene. The body of Jesus has vanished from the grave wrappings, leaving them absolutely in the shape of a body, except for gravity having caused them to sink in. What does this have to do with the Ark of the Covenant? Well, the Ark's lid had two cherubim, two angels. Exodus 25 says, "And you shall make two cherubim of gold, one cherubim at one end and one cherubim at the other end." You see the picture? The lid of the ark had an angel on either side, and that lid was called the mercy seat. Now here's where all the pictures come together. The Greek translation of the Old Testament, 250 BC, uses the Greek word hilasterion for the mercy seat that was the lid of the ark. The New Testament in Hebrews 9:5 does the same thing. But that same word, hilasterion, is used by Paul in Romans 3:25 for Christ. He says, God set forth Jesus as a mercy seat. In the ark were the two tablets of God's law, laws that had proved Israel guilty of breaking every single one of them in every way imaginable. Above the mercy seat, dwelled the Lord in a cloud. On the Day of Atonement, Yom Kippur, which literally means Day of Covering Over, the blood of the sacrificial animal was poured into the mercy seat, covering over the broken tablets below. Now the Lord, dwelling above the mercy seat, could no longer see those tablets, the tablets of the law which proved the Old Testament church was guilty. Well, the ark is still on earth today, at least the lid is, the mercy seat. The two angels mark the spot. The empty grave clothes are still in the shape of Jesus' body. We know that because Mary can see that one angel sits where Jesus' head had been, and the other one sits where his feet had been. The guiltless flesh and blood of Jesus, the innocent Jesus, was given over to suffering, damning, and death in place of the sins of everyone. God saw all the sins of all the world, all your sins, on the cross Good Friday afternoon. So much so that his only beloved Son became sin to him. And the wrath of the holy God cannot but break out against sin. And it did. All of it did. In Jesus, the everlasting mercy seat, God can't see sins any longer. The angel marks the place in time and space where you can look and see. Ah, there it is. Those empty grave clothes prove Jesus paid for all sins, because if he hadn't, he would still be suffering and dying for those sins. He's not. He's risen. My sins are paid for. I can see that. Or can you? Don't get fooled again. Only the blind can really see. You see that in the text. John sees with his eyes that the grave clothes are empty, but nothing more. You're mistaken if you think the text is recording that Peter went away unbelieving while John went away believing. No, John believed the grave clothes were really empty. Jesus was really gone, but not that he had risen. How can I say that? Because the next sentence does. John saw and believed is followed by, they still did not understand from Scripture that Jesus had to rise from the dead. That Greek word understand is know by revelation. They knew by seeing that the grave was empty, but they didn't know by God's revelation that Jesus had to rise from the dead. They were still blind to what Jesus had said repeatedly. On the third day, he must rise. They were blind to what even his enemies repeated. They told Pilate Jesus said, after 3 days, I will rise again. And so much credence did they give to those words, they posted a guard at his tomb. Seeing will only get you so far. Mary can see a gardener with her eyes. That's all she can see. It's only when her back is turned that she can see with her ears. You do that too, you know. You're watching a movie and you know that actor, but you can't place them. It could be age, it could be makeup, it could be the role. Then you close your eyes and you know who that is. And that's what happened to Mary. She recognized the voice of her good shepherd as Jesus said, "My sheep recognize my voice and follow me." And Mary won't get fooled again. We can tell that from her confession, Rabboni. Now that's not the name used for an ordinary teacher. In older Jewish literature, it's used but seldom with reference to men and never as a mode of address. As a term of address, it is confined to addressing God in prayer. Mary is essentially saying what Thomas will next week. She's saying, "My Lord and my God." The Word of God will bring that confession from you too. Since it's sharper than any two-edged sword, it can pass all of your defense mechanisms. The Word of the Lord was able to make a donkey confess the truth. The Word of the Lord was able to bring a murderous Paul, an adulterous David, and the sevenfold demonized Mary Magdalene to faith. The Word of the Lord goes from the empty tomb proclaiming, "We have seen, still seen, and will forever see the risen Lord." The Greek form here conveys the idea of a flashbulb that leaves a lasting impression in your eyes. Not for seconds, though, but forever. But Mary didn't emphasize what she saw, but what Jesus said. The last line is literally, "And these things he did say to her." Someday will be your death day. Some bed is going to be your deathbed. And you might remember the wonderful trumpet sounds of Easter. You might remember smelling the Easter lilies. You might remember seeing the baptismal font glittering with water, the altar decked with the silver and gold communion vessels, the pastor standing before it. But not one of these things is going to give you a modicum of comfort. Don't get fooled again. It's not what your eyes see, but what Jesus' lips say that comforts. And he says, "Even though your sins crucified me, I'm still your brother. And if I'm your brother, God Almighty is your father. And in me, he is the God of peace, mercy, and grace." Hear Jesus speak to you today in the means of grace. In baptism, "I took you into the grave with me, and I raised you with me to walk about in a new life." In absolution, I say, "Son, daughter, the sins of you are forgiven, because the forgiveness I won on Calvary, I give to you today." In communion, I say, "This is my body and blood given and shed for you. Eat, drink, live," Jesus says. Oh, there are April fools this April 1st. Their sin, death, and the devil. They thought they had you for sure. You were theirs. April fools, you belong to Jesus. He's got the scars on his risen body to prove he bought you body and soul. We don't get fooled again. Amen. Now the peace of God that passes all human understanding will keep your hearts and minds in Christ Jesus unto life everlasting. Amen.